read through Isaiah. It's prophecies, mostly in poetry, which makes it harder to understand, and you stumble, and you go through the whole book, 66 chapters, but there's one section right in the middle that's totally different, because it makes sense, and it's a story, and it tells about Hezekiah and the Assyrians and Isaiah and what they're doing, and that's where we are right now. But it sticks out in a way because of this different nature. And if you've read recently in the book of Kings or Chronicles, it sounds really familiar. In fact, it's almost a copy, a duplicate of what's in 2 Kings 18 through 20. And so some people think this just doesn't fit here. Somebody just, you know, they found a scrap lying around and they dropped it in here. Or why is this here? It's very important. It's very crucial to Isaiah's point, to his message. Isaiah's, what's the big question of the book? God saying, will you trust me? And the first 35 chapters is reasons to trust. There's some other things going on there too, like because you don't trust, you're going to be punished. And because you don't trust, you need a Savior, and so God's going to send a Messiah. So there are things, but the big question really is, or the big question is, will you trust me? And the big statement is, God is trustworthy. In these chapters, 36 through 39, Hezekiah gets tested. Hezekiah, will you trust God? Now, the last 2 weeks, we saw Hezekiah facing a major crisis, a national crisis. The Assyrians are about to wipe out Jerusalem. Goodbye, promised. Goodbye, chosen people. Promised land. It's gone. Hezekiah says, I trust the Lord. Only God can save us. And God does. An angel of the Lord comes, the most amazing miracle in the Bible that nobody knows about. In one night, the angel of the Lord comes out and slaughters the Assyrian army. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, when they wake up in the morning, are dead. That's actually how the King James words it. So Hezekiah passes the test. It's not just about Hezekiah passing the test, but it's about Hezekiah demonstrating to the nation, you can trust God. When it looks like all is lost, you can trust God and He'll deliver. Now, we're in chapter 38. The question is, Hezekiah, can you trust God in a time of personal crisis? Because Hezekiah gets sick. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Are you in chapter 38? The prophet Isaiah said, or Isaiah son of Amos went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die, you will not recover. We know that Hezekiah is about 38 when this happens, which is too young to die, I'll tell you. But it's very clear, it's very direct, there's no conditionality to it, it's just, your life is over. Sign your will, make sure you write down your bank account numbers for your wife. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, and we'll come back to this here, but the question is this a good prayer or not? I'm not sure. He says, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back 10 steps. It has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. We're going to break this chapter into two parts. The first part is the story we just read. That's the narrative. That's the drama, the action. It's short. It's compressed. Isaiah doesn't, you know, drag it out and give us a lot of other details that he could have. That's the point. Hezekiah was threatened with death. He prayed to the Lord. God heard his prayer, saved him, and gave him a sign to prove that he wasn't going to die. Now let's read what Hezekiah wrote. We don't know exactly when Hezekiah wrote this, but it reflects his thinking in the midst of the crisis. I mean, it's possible maybe he wrote some of this before he knew he was going to be healed. I mean, it certainly sounds that way. It certainly reflects that thinking. Verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery, I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord, in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. And there's a lot there. We're not going to be able to look at it all, but a lot of good things. But then there's a little flashback here, a little explanation about some things that happened in the earlier narrative. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. And Hezekiah had asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord? So that just fills in a few details from the previous story. Pass around the outline here in the notes. I think, but you don't have to agree with me, that while Hezekiah passed the first test with flying colors, the test of the Assyrian attack, I think he might have stumbled a little bit here, but you don't have to agree with me, like I said. It's tough. It's easier when the Bible just says, and this wasn't right, right? If it just makes a pronouncement. If the narrator explains, if Isaiah had said, you know, Hezekiah, your prayer was a little bit self-centered, then there would be no question. But it doesn't say that. So we're making a judgment. And we may disagree on that judgment. And here's a big thing against the point I just made. I mean, the fact is, Hezekiah prayed, and God answered him. So on that basis, you would think, well, the Lord must have been honored by his request because the Lord fulfilled it. Well, what do you think about that? Is that true? You think that God answers prayer because of what you say or the way you pray, because it's an honorable request? If you do, then that answers our problem right here, right? Because if you do, then you know that Hezekiah, his prayer was good because God answered it. But is it possible that maybe God was just gracious? And not only that, God had other plans. God like knew, I need to keep this guy on the throne a little longer because the Assyrians are apparently still an issue, and because maybe his son's not yet ready to be on the throne. Or, well, what does God say? What is the reason that God gives for answering the prayer? Right.
Deliver the city.
To deliver them to the city from the hand of the king.
Yes.
To defend the city.
Yes. Both of those. Both the fact that God is planning to deliver the city, but also the fact, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears.
Yeah, because the rest of the delivery does not include Hezekiah in the solution. It's, I will do it.
That's right.
So it's like, you can watch, you can stick around, I'll let you stick around for the next 15 years and let you see me do it again. Mm-hmm. So you've got that privilege.
That's right. And as you, the very good point, Hezekiah doesn't do anything to protect the city. I mean, ultimately, I mean, it's the Lord who kills the Assyrian soldiers.
I think God's just got a compassionate heart. I have seen your tears. It's just like that verse in the Psalms. I keep your tears in a bottle. Mm-hmm. And he still is, you know, the awesome God, but he is moved for, you know, by our tears, by our children's, you know, our children came up and said, you know, let me stay at home for the night. Well, that's not a good example. But, you know, let me do this for another 15 years, please. And I want to do it. It's like, okay.
Todd, is there another angle to explore as far as God giving us the desires of our heart, but sometimes our desires are not matched up to His? But he allows it to happen, and you know, without getting into all God's will and permissive and all that sort of thing. But it's, sometimes we desire something so drastically, it seems like in Scripture God says, "You want it, you've got it," and with all its glory. And sometimes that is such a great thing.
That's right. Yeah, he can grant our request to discipline us. Yes.
I guess I'm wondering if, sort of on the same line but a little different, you know, if God knows in advance, which he obviously does, that this is really what was going to happen. He knew Hezekiah was going to pray this prayer. Is it not, I mean, so why did he even have a prophet come and tell him, you know, Isaiah, come and tell you, you're going to die. No chance of survival here. But I think, I'm wondering if it's not for the purpose of showing Isaiah, you know, your life is in my hands, and so is the entire nation, and now I'm going to give you another 15 years so that I can work for you, because now you're going to be so much more aware of that.
Amen. Absolutely. That's right. I mean, God knew. He could have just said, I'll just give him the 15 years. We'll never make him get sick. We'll never make him pray. Because I know that's what I'm going to do anyway, right? God doesn't work that way.
I got a little bit of a problem. I mean, as a modern-day Christian, we spend a lot of time saying, I want to know the will of the Lord, and he's praying against it. He's just been explaining, you're going to die, this is my will.
This class could get real interesting.
But, you know, God really wants that relationship. And so, even though he says, hey, you know, I want you to, you know, come home, he still wants you to, you know, to express your heart. Because he's after that heart experience, even though it's not that way. And I think this is kind of the way it was taught, was God did, even though he knows the plan. He's like saying, okay, Isaiah, tell him that you're going to die. And all of a sudden, we're getting this communication going. a heart-to-heart communication, because I was kind of getting ready for this, and in Chronicles, it talks about how Hezekiah was starting to get prideful. He got very rich, he had peace on all sides, and I think this is probably God's getting his attention again.
But does he really get his attention, or does he just say, you know, I don't want this, but he doesn't ever come to the, but not my will, but yours.
Good point. But I don't know if he's just being whiny and really wants to stick around. I don't know.
Well, he does say in verse 15, but what can I say? He's spoken to me and he has not done it. So maybe he is kind of, maybe that's his not my will but yours statement. I don't know.
In verse 17.
And God doesn't really say, now, I don't know the Hebrew, so I have no idea what he actually says. But he doesn't give him a time when he says you're going to die. You will not recover. That really is a statement for all of us, that we all are going to die. We will not recover. And he gave him an opportunity to be faced with his death. Just like you're all saying, that all of a sudden, I am going to die. And it changed his perspective, I would think, that he didn't just think, oh, you know, I have 50 more years or 40 more years, that he was told that his name was around here.
Yeah, about 40.
Something. So maybe he thought he had 30 more years, and all of a sudden he realized that my time is short, and I think it changes all our perspective if we really realize we are going to die, we're not going to recover.
I really identify with this guy. An older man under whom I worked when I was younger in the ministry, he through some crises, asked me one day, he said, Jim, aren't you going to ever cooperate with the inevitable? Mm-hmm. And that's what I see Isaiah doing here. You know, we can talk about his prayer, his tears, all of that. But bottom line, he really believed he was going to get whacked early. And he's just cooperating so well. He just resolved that this is what Yahweh wanted, so I'm going to cooperate with that. Nothing else I can do. You know, bye-bye. And then that's the way I look at him in terms of his mood, his attitude. It's different from, like you said, he flunked the first one, and I think God's still working on him. And this is a major step in that direction.
Yeah, if you do read this, might answer a little bit. In 2 Chronicles, it says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. So this is maybe the start of humbling. But it's a process like we all need.
Well, now I can say, I'm sweet on the rest of the story, and now that because Hezekiah lived, he made a big mistake that brought down Israel when he later created the Babylonian Amulet, and you're not good. Because now there will be, they want those goods later. Because of that, he brought them into captivity. If he hadn't lived, maybe they would have been here longer.
This is very, very important, and let me encourage you to come back next week. Extend your plane tickets or whatever. just a little bit of next week, this week. Chapter 38, you can't read it without 39. These 38 prepares you for 39, because 38, he gets sick, God does this amazing sign, however he does it, and the Babylonians come to say, how did this sign happen? They come to inquire about the sign. You know, so it's directly related to being sick.
sick, being healed, getting the sign. The Babylonians show up, and when they do, there's another thing going on there. It's not as explicit in the text, but they would have all understood it, and it's not too difficult to realize. But the Babylonians were also looking for a treaty partner, because they had a common enemy named Assyria. And so, and that explains too, why does Hezekiah show him the national treasury? To say, hey, look, I'd be a good partner, right? Look at all the stuff we've got. We want to ally ourselves together. And so again, this is next week's lesson, but the Lord comes to, you know, through Isaiah and says, because you've shown him all of your stuff, the Babylonians are going to take it all away. So here's a big thing too going on in these four chapters of narrative. The threat changes. When you come into chapter 36, it's Assyria is going to wipe us out. By the time you get out of chapter 39, the Assyrian threat, God says, don't worry about Assyria, I'll deliver you. The 185,000 are dead. Now it's Babylon. So you're not going to be exiled by Assyria, you'll be exiled by Babylon. And that sets the stage for the rest of the book. Chapters 40 to 66 is about, what do you do when Babylon carries you off into exile? Was this a mistake? Did God know this in advance? So, yeah, all this stuff has to be read together. I want to come back to, just to hit head on what one thing that Wes said tonight. No, just because you said, was it wrong for Hezekiah to go against God's will, as it were, because God said, you're going to die. So Hezekiah should have said, Lord, thy will be done, and, you know, write down my passwords. I don't think so. So one example is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? I don't think we should say to Jesus, well, Jesus, you shouldn't pray. But Jesus had, of course, exactly the right attitude in, Lord, deliver me. This is what I want, but what I want most, thy will be done. So you can wrestle with God in prayer, right? Like Jacob wrestled, like, you know, and God wants us to. God is glorified in that. And when we're wrestling with him, we're showing that we trust him. We're showing that we believe him. I mean, wrestling done in submission, not in, if we're an arrogant, or then we're not even going to bother praying, right? We don't believe that he really has control. So I think he's honored. I'm not going to say that he's honored by everything Hezekiah says here, because Hezekiah does seem to say, Lord, you need to save me because I've been a good guy. And I'm not so sure. I talked with some Mormons, came knocking on the door Friday. And well, it was fun because the night before I'd watched a video about the Bible versus Joseph Smith, so it was even fresher on my mind. And
those poor Mormons.
but one of them, it was. I've talked to a lot of Mormons. I grew up with Mormons on my street, neighbors, etc. The Mormon video that I watched, I was in it. So I have a little bit of a... But I've never heard a guy say this clearly. I'll just do my best and hope when I get to God and my works will hopefully... And I was very thankful for an honest... And I told him, that's exactly what your church teaches. Most people, they change the definitions and they don't speak straight. But no, that's exactly... And so I was able to... talk to him about, and so that it's this kind of the same issue. When I said to Hezekiah, are you relying in your works? I mean, whatever your good deeds are not good enough. You haven't been righteous enough. You haven't trusted. And that's another thing going on here too. Going back the last couple months, we've been studying in Isaiah, and I'm not going to answer this question, but I'm going to throw it out. Has Hezekiah walked faithfully with God, with wholehearted devotion? Has he? And I'm not sure. I'm not answering that definitively. The books I read, they have an answer. I'm not sure I agree. But their answer is no, based on, like in chapters 29, 30, 31, where the leaders of Judah are going to Egypt and saying, make a treaty with us and help us, and we don't trust the Lord enough, and we need you to... It never... Here's why I'm cautious. Because Isaiah never mentions Hezekiah directly. He never says, Hezekiah, you shouldn't be doing this. He just says the leaders. Is Hezekiah part of that? Is he responsible for it? Okay, so there's ambiguity. That's why I'm... But in any case, I don't think any person should be coming to God and saying, on the basis of what I have done for you, you should do this for me. So I would, my inclination would be to say that his prayer is not answered for that reason, but it's answered for God's purposes and God's glory.
Hey,
yes?
Question. I'm kind of curious what Hezekiah's true motive would be for wanting to live longer. As a true man of faith, he should know that if God were to take him, that he would have a place in heaven. I don't know what the understanding of the ancient Israelites about the afterlife.
Yeah, let me answer that. Say this for sure. They didn't have the same understanding that we do. I mean, we've seen Jesus raised from the dead and all that comes with that. And he didn't have that. Now, I agree with you against other, there's many other scholars. They'll say they didn't really have any understanding. They thought they died and that was it. And I say, that's a bunch of nonsense. But it was murky. I agree. They didn't know all the picture. Revelation hadn't got that far. But us today, I mean, right, if someone said, I'm going to die, and no, even knowing all that I do, it would still be a big struggle. And I still know that, you know, where I'm going, that would, it would make it easier. I don't think it would make it easy. And dealing with death, right, and those of us who've had close ones die, I don't know. It's not always reason that's fully operative. And I know these truths. I'm still hurting a lot.
So.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, Lynette.
Even in my generation, God made me have glory because in the 60s, when a lot of Jewish people came to the Lord, and I was one of them, I wasn't Jewish, but I'm not Jewish, but I did come either back to the Lord or to the Lord in the 70s. But during the 60s and the early 70s, there was an outpouring, I believe, of the Spirit of the Lord and brought a lot of people. And one thing that was amazing was faith. Mm-hmm. Something to do with when they were traveling and preparing for going into space. There was a problem with the calculation of the days or whatever, and they had to go back and factor in this very miracle that God provided at that time. It had something to do. I don't know.
I'm familiar with it. I think it's.
I'm only familiar with it, but I know that at that time, because I was living at that time,
right.
It made the newspapers.
Right. Here's the, in my opinion, bottom line, main point of the chapter. What's the lesson? What was Hezekiah learning, and what are we to learn? In a word, mortality. Hezekiah is going to die. He may not die, you know, because God answered his prayer tomorrow, but he'll die in 15 years. And then what? You can't trust him. I mean, you may look at Hezekiah and say, man, we just had this great victory over the Assyrians. So Hezekiah, he's the man, he's the king, he's the Messiah. You remember, too, Isaiah had been prophesying in the days of Ahaz, the Messiah's coming, right? The virgin will conceive, and you know, the Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is... They didn't know when that was going to happen. They may have thought it was happening right then. And Hezekiah, especially after his father Ahaz, right, however bad Hezekiah was, he looked really good compared to Ahaz,
yeah,
who was one of the two wickedest kings of all of Judah. But Hezekiah's not the Messiah. He's not the one we're looking for. He will die. There's going to be something beyond. So in that sense, too, this chapter in 39 together, prepare the reader for the rest of the book. If Hezekiah is not the Messiah, who is? If Hezekiah can't deliver us, if he's not fully righteous, as we'll see in the next chapter, who is? And Isaiah is going to address that head on. In the most explicit terms in the whole Testament, before Jesus comes, there's no more clear statement about who the Messiah will be than in the chapters to come. So, any last questions before I close us in prayer? We didn't look at everything, and there's a number of things in this prayer too that that I think are helpful. You know, just the fact that, for one example, Hezekiah says, verse 17, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. That's such a good reminder of what the trial that you're going through here today, this week, or next month, maybe, that you haven't faced yet, but that God gives us trials to benefit our soul, to draw us closer to Him, and certainly to receive glory for Himself. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. We do want to take it to heart that just like Hezekiah's days were numbered, and you knew the number, so are ours. And we don't, we have no idea, and our days could be very short. And so we want to be mindful of that and be living each day for your glory, not putting anything off that we need to do right now, the good to you, the good to our family and neighbors and church. And we want to live in light of eternity. We want to live storing our treasures in heaven, where they will last, not here on earth, where they could be gone tomorrow. And we want to be looking to the Messiah, to the one who truly can save us, not to some great leader, but only to your Son, who bore our sins in order to give us eternal fellowship with you. We thank you too for the knowledge, the greater knowledge that we do have of our life beyond the grave, that Hezekiah didn't understand as well as we do, but the certain hope, and we need that to be built into our thinking more clearly. We need to trust you more. We need to have the hope of our resurrection more ingrained in our thinking, more part of our joy, and giving the strength to our faith. We give you thanks for the study we have, in Jesus' name.
Before we get caught up, is Ellie okay today?
She's in the nursery.
Okay, in the nursery. All right, so...